If anybody can't hear me, please let me know. Yesterday, I went to my yoga class, which is supposed to make things better, and it really, I probably overdid it, and I was on my bathroom floor last night trying to put some salve on and get ready for bed. And I said, Jesus, if you want me to come and give this message tomorrow, you're going to have to help. And he helped. So I'm here. And I'm going to start with a story that my grandfather used to tell, but it really comes out of Hebrews 8, which is he was on the golf course with a priest and two other men, and my grandfather was a golf addict, not a good golfer, but a golf addict. Though his scores weren't as good as his brother, who had a special club called the foot wedge, which seemed to be very good at putting the ball in the hole. Anyway, so it started to rain on the second tee, and my grandfather turned to the priest, and he said, you have a relationship with God. Isn't there anything you can do? Basically to say, stop the rain. Priest, without missing a beat, looked up and said, this is sales. Here's management. So when you listen to the story of the new covenant, that story should stick in your mind. Because we don't need to have intercessors anymore. God provided us with Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people out there who say, well, there were miracles in the Bible, but there aren't any more miracles. And, you know, and they kind of joke about prayer. But we've been going through a lot with my mother, who's 87. And I'm going to start with two incidences. One, my sister Carolyn, who's the youngest, is trying to get my mother's affairs in order and take her to Maryland, where my sister can watch over her, and which has been quite a task. And she was on the airplane last Sunday flying out from Washington to Madison, and she was very confused about how to handle my mother's money. And even though I had tried to tell her, sometimes siblings don't listen to you. And so she sat next to a man who introduced himself, and he asked her why she was going to Madison, and she told him. And she told him her problem. And he sat with her on the entire plane ride and wrote out to her what she needs to do with the money. And she said to him, and by the way, my sister is a prayerful person and had been praying. And if she wasn't praying, my brother-in-law, who's an elder in the Episcopal Church, had been praying. And I had been praying. And she said to him, you're an angel. And he said to her, everybody needs an angel once in a while. And I'm not saying that he came from heaven and disappeared after the ramp, but definitely he was God sent. And if anybody's flown lately, normally a person sitting next to you won't talk to you. They don't acknowledge your existence. Somehow acknowledging your existence would make it that they would actually have to share the space with you. So that's one miracle. The second miracle was a week before Christmas, and a bunch of you have heard this already, but I think it bears repeating. I got a call on a Friday night from a Dr. Modi, and he said, your mother's in the hospital again. There had been a medical mistake. Her doctor had looked at the wrong file. Anybody that believes that you don't need a medical advocate when you're sick doesn't know what they're talking about. And Greg and I have discussed it, and Greg's beautiful wife would be the first to tell you that. In any case, the doctor said, you know, we should probably just let her die. But I knew my mother's wishes, and she wanted to live. And the doctor said to me, well, we might have to do a tracheotomy. And having been a lifeguard and a water safety instructor, I had actually been trained in tracheotomies and had done two. So I figured it couldn't be that difficult if I could do it. So I said to him to go ahead, and he did. And she lived through the night. And I went to Madison the next day. And as some of you know who sit at my table, I've been working on my mother for about 10 years. She started off as a obnoxious atheist. That's a term of art. You can look it up. And I went to Madison, and I sat and I prayed over her for over an hour. And she was conscious, but she had all this stuff in her mouth. So when I asked her questions, we devised a system where raise your right leg meant no, and raise your left leg meant yes. And I said to her about an hour and 15 minutes into this, and I had been reading to her from Scripture, from my favorite Scripture, which is John. And I suddenly said to her, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And her right leg went straight up. And the next day, when she was actually talking, I said, do you remember? And she said, absolutely. And she's still difficult and a little bit of an egoist, but she is reading Simple Christianity and another book that Richard had sent along for her before. And she's starting to explore, and she's reading the New Testament, and she's saying what an amazing story it is. So if you don't think that God is not there still working, then you don't know anything. Now, Dennis over there, his church, St. John's, has an incredible daycare preschool program. And I had been praying for my younger daughter and her husband, who's part Indian or Native American and Native spirituality. I brought him here once, and I was having no luck getting them to Christ. But then I convinced them to send Jonathan to St. John's, which has the most amazing daycare preschool, and they send the kids to chapel every morning. My grandson will turn 4 next week. You cannot start a meal without him praying. And when I was sick in Mexico with Montezuma's Revenge, at 8 o'clock at night, he knocked on the door, came in with his mother, and put his hand on me. And apparently he has to have a warm-up, so it's either 1, 2, 3 or ABC. And then he started to pray for me. And I felt better. And now his parents, because he's insisting that Jesus, and he wants to continue to go to St. John's. So, which would probably mean that I'll have to dig into my wallet a little more, but what could be better? And so we want prayer to work on demand as we want it. But that's not how God works. And if you think you're going to teach God you want it to work, you're really off base. You know, the other day I was out to lunch with a client and a friend, and this guy is a political junkie, and it's hard to get him to order sometimes because he's discussing politics all the time. And my big objection is that sometimes when he's discussing politics, he eats and talks at the same time, so you have to have a little bit of a, remember Star Trek with the, you know, phasers and the shield? Well, you need that once in a while. Anyway, and he was talking about a particular politician. I'm not going to talk about what political party. And he said, oh, this person might just be our savior. And I suddenly found myself angry. And I said to him, we have only one savior. His name is Yeshua. Or if you don't like Yeshua, Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth. Whatever name you like, because he said to me, people don't call him Yeshua. So, which is actually the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus. And then I said to him, and I say to you, we take a miracle, not just a miracle, but an incredible thing that happened, and we take it so lightly and inconsequentially, and we forget about it. God came to earth in the person of Jesus, so that we could identify with him. He did miraculous things. Things that made him, the Romans fear him, made the Jewish collaborators fear him. He preached a wonderful philosophy. He brought the idea of a loving God really into the present. He rebooted people's belief in God and reminded them that they are loved and that God is there to support them on every moment. And God only waits for them. And he didn't raise an army. He didn't fight a battle. He did overturn a few tables. And then it looked like the story had a really bad ending. This wonderful man was crucified and died on a Roman cross. And even his followers were despondent. And they thought, this is the end. And then 3 days later, God showed his power. And he rose from the dead. And his victory is our victory. And if that isn't enough of a miracle for you, I don't know what is. And ever since he rose from the dead, his words, his story, has been in the process of remaking creation. I can give you a lecture. There's a great book by N.T. Wright called The Good News about how we often take this for granted and think we're so smart. I think, therefore I am. And we forget that the hinge of history, the greatest moment in the history of mankind, was that moment when Jesus rose from the dead and we saw the power of a living God. And there's a great song on K-Love, which is, he's not dead, he's alive. So we have a living God who made the ultimate sacrifice. We don't even have to do anything. In ancient Israel, the way it worked was, you went to Jerusalem, you brought a goat or a sheep, or some people I think even brought their mother-in-law, and they gave it to the goat, gave it to the priest, and said, sacrifice this in my name. And the priest was required as an intercessor. You needed the priest to get you to, in concert with God. And when Hebrews was written, the priestly caste in Israel was mostly gone. It was gone for several reasons. One was that a lot of the Jews had been killed, revolting against the Romans, and that includes, now they believe, tens of thousands of Jewish Christians, which is why we don't hear about how many Jews adopted Jesus as their Messiah. And they'd also fallen out of favor because a lot of the priests had collaborated with Rome. And in pretty much every civilization at that point, there were priests, and they were very high up on the hierarchy. They ate better, they slept better, they had better accommodations. But if you wanted to go to God, or whatever they called God, you had to go through those priests. So they had kind of a stranglehold. So when I read you Hebrews 8, and I'm going to read it to you in the Message, because I think it's very plain. Remember what a change this is, and how much easier God has made this for us. God has stretched out his hand as far as he can go, and all you have to do is stretch your hand this far. I didn't get off the bathroom floor just to be quiet. The Message, which is, if you don't know, Eugene Peterson, he puts biblical passages in plain words. It's called A New Plan for Egypt, for Israel. In essence, we have such a high priest, authoritative, right alongside God, conducting worship in the one true sanctuary built by God. The assigned task of a high priest is to offer both gifts and sacrifices. It is no different with the priesthood of Jesus. If he were limited to earth, he wouldn't even be a priest. We wouldn't need him, since there were plenty of priests who offered the gifts designated in the law. These priests provide only a hint of what goes on in the true sanctuary of heaven, which Moses caught a glimpse of as he was about to set up a tent shrine. It was then that God said, "Be careful, do it exactly as you saw it on the mountain." But Jesus' priestly work far surpasses what these other priests do, since he's working from a far better plan. If the first plan, the old covenant, had worked out, a second wouldn't have been needed. But we know the first was found wanting, because God said, "Heads up, the days are coming when I will set up a new plan for dealing with Israel and Judah. I will throw out the old plan I set up with their ancestors when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, so I looked away and let it go. The new plan I am making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. It isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God and Five Easy Lessons. They will all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. They get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins forever wiped clean. By coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf, and there it stays, gathering dust." And here's the great thing about the new plan. In the old plan, you had to worry about what your neighbors were doing. Were they worshiping God correctly? Were they doing it? You had to worry about that and all of those problems. And you had to pay a price. You had to do the sacrifice. But Jesus did the sacrifice for you. He died on that cross in agony as a man and then rose back up as a God. So he did the whole job for you. All you need to do on the new covenant is accept it and put his words on your heart and accept him. this is not hard. We try to make it hard. And no man stands between us and God. When we talk about our presidents as if they are messiahs, we are making the same mistake that the Jews made when they were looking for a messiah that was going to be a warrior to throw out the Romans and reestablish the glory of Israel. God has made it clear that's not the Messiah he sent us. He sent us a much better, improved model, which we have access to. And believe it or not, a lot of our presidents have known this. Abraham Lincoln said, "I am no Messiah, look to the Messiah." Franklin Roosevelt said, "I will help you, but I am not the Messiah." People want to create false messiahs, and they're very dangerous. Look what happened in Germany with Hitler. So beware of false gods, such as any politician, ideology, and new technology. The way people treat this instrument, they act like it's a god. And it's not just the iPhone. It's the technology. It's our ideas. It's our pride that we're beginning to, we think, figure out how the universe works. Of course, God created it all, and he knows everything. So we're still way behind. And that's to tell me I have 5 minutes, because I think the questions are important. And here's the great thing. Unlike the ancient Jews or even the Muslims with their Hajj, you need make no a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You don't have to go anywhere. Jesus is always with you. He waits only for your recognition. So I say, rejoice in the new covenant. It is such a sweet bargain. It is so wonderful that even on the bathroom floor last night when I thought about it, a smile came to my lips. And what I don't understand, and maybe it's because it came to me later in life, is why we as Christians don't take such delight in this covenant. Because with this covenant, it means that we have God always. No matter what happens to us, God is always with us. And great men such as Paul or Nelson Mandela or other people who have been confined, or Martin Luther King on the bridge, they knew that God was with them. And that's what gave them the courage to do the things that they needed to do. So everyday life is full of challenges. But remember, we have a new covenant, and we need only one intercessor, and that is Jesus Christ or Yeshua or however else you want to change his name to. And so I finish.